Well, thank you, Lord Jesus, for being here this morning and our ability to just bask in your presence. What a wonderful time in the Lord to worship him, isn't it? Together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is awesome. There's nothing like the smiles and the joy of the Lord. And even if it's coming from you and inside you, but when you see it in others, it's like a reinforcement of what God's doing in our hearts. I love the songs that we sing, don't you? Well, the scripture I want to lead off today has nothing to do with what I'm going to teach on, but I just love this verse. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death." Right up front, by the way, no more death. "Neither sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Wouldn't that be good? Yeah, well, that's going to happen. "For the former things are passed away, and he sat upon the throne, and behold, I will make all things new." Well, that's the provision God has for us. It's waiting for us. In fact, after that verse, he says, "I'm going to give you waters to drink from." He will still sustain you. You will still need him. There'll never be a time when we don't need our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? I'm great. Glad you're here today, Bruce. Well, I'd like to teach today on Luke chapter 17, so that's where our major text will be. And it's about the time, this is about the time that Jesus was just with his disciples, mostly. And Luke has a different slant on these than Matthew, or John, for that matter. He doesn't embellish what's going on. He just records things as they were happening. But these are really difficult teachings in the context of the Hebrew culture and who they were. Remember, the disciples were not filled with the Spirit. They're called by the Lord for that apostolic company, but for the most part, they didn't know what was going on. They loved the Lord, but maybe they didn't even know why. I wondered sometimes. And we watched, those who have watched The Chosen, and we had a little glimpse of that this morning in our introduction, that whole series is about The Chosen, which is the disciples. And boy, did we see how they just didn't get it together sometimes, right? But they still loved the Lord. More importantly, the Lord loved them. Is that right? More importantly, the Lord loved them. And I think in that context, I can read these scriptures, because without the knowledge that Jesus really loves us, we could be turned off. We could say, who is this guy and what is he teaching? So consider that in the Hebrew context. These are young Jewish boys now, and women. But remember that the Jewish culture, the Hebrew culture, educated their children. They were required to read the Torah. They were required to know scripture. Even if they were fishermen, they were required to learn and go through at least what we would call elementary school in today's culture, but probably more than that. And it's one of the only cultures to have that. Most cultures didn't care what their children did or didn't do unless they were royalty. And then you were set aside and coached to be that. And it's actually true today. Ask Queen Elizabeth. She had to be coached. You know, she didn't go to a public school like we did. So we're really fortunate that everybody here can read the scripture. Everybody here can understand. And we've been taught, actually, how to reason. That sometimes can be a stumbling block. And that's the first thing he talks about here, stumbling blocks, things that get in the way. And when I came to the Lord, there were some things that got in the way because I was brought up like everybody else in public schools, and I didn't really go too much for miracles. I didn't really understand them. I never saw one. And even if I did, I wouldn't have said that was a miracle. When I watched Oral Roberts on TV, I said, ho-hum. Can you imagine a teenage boy doing that? But I was doing that. I said, I don't get it. You know, it seems like a lot of stuff going on, but I don't understand any of this. So when I came to the Lord, there was a lot of things that everybody expected me to believe. and understand. And I didn't understand, and I didn't believe. Who else was there? Right? It doesn't come all at once for everybody. But I had to be taught about water baptism. I had to be taught about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I had to be taught about walking with the Lord. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and those who are following him here, and they don't have that kind of surrounding. They're just following this guy, and there's nobody else talking about these things. And he says to his disciples, verse 1, "It is impossible that no offenses or stumbling blocks should come." We might say that to the left wing today. By the way, you're going to be offended. It's impossible for you not to be offended. "But woe to him through whom they do come." And if I had said this next verse, my mother probably would have disciplined me. "It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea than he should offend any one of these little ones or fragile ones." Because it doesn't even mention in this text whether they were children around or not. But there are people that are fragile. Is that right? Sometimes I'm fragile. More times than I want to think about, I'm fragile. No, I'm serious. If I had said that to my mother about my brother John, for example, my older brother, she would have said, "That's it. You're being punished. You can't even think about a millstone hung around somebody's neck and thrown into the sea. That's like wrong." Right? That's homicide. What are you talking about? So these are difficult teachings. And these disciples just wrote it down. Luke made sure that this was transcribed. It was put down. And even if they didn't understand it, how could they understand somebody was teaching about that? Okay, so stumbling blocks are going to come. And we better not be the one they're coming from. But how is it not going to happen? If we teach the gospel, it's going to cause somebody to stumble. So it's a difficult teaching. Anybody agree? See, the natural people may put this off. But in the context of Jesus' love for us, then we say, well, there must be something there, or Jesus wouldn't have told us this. There must be something that I need in this scripture. And it is. There is something there for us that we should be very cautious not to make stumbling blocks when we don't need to. They're going to come. People will be offended. People are offended by even what I say. But I'm not going to be the source of that. The next teaching is even more difficult for them to understand. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Oh, that's a lot easy to say. It's easy to say, but a lot harder to do. "And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times in that day he returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." It doesn't say there, by the way, to ask for forgiveness, but he just says, "I'm sorry." I don't know how many people came to me and said, "You know, you need to apologize and ask for my forgiveness." That's not scriptural. Oh, that would be almost like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You need to, like, pay for this. When you repent, your forgiveness in God. God is the one who actually forgives, not you. But here's the thing for the disciples. Are you kidding? It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody murders one of my family, I'm going to make sure that he pays for that. If somebody offended me and then repents, I'm only going to take it 3 or 4 times, and then that's it. If my wife, my newly wife, wedded wife, you know, turns on me and is unfaithful, whatever might happen, or just makes things very unpleasant, that's it. I'm filing for a divorce. Over 50% of Americans file for divorce, and even more Christians. Well, that's a hard teaching. Who would want that teaching? I don't know. Not too many. The next one. What is our faith going to be like? This is verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, well, if we're going to have to forgive like that, and not have stumbling blocks and all this stuff, then you need to do something for us. Let's make a deal. You ever hear that one before? Let's make a deal. You're always trying to make a deal with God. In the natural, we come to God and say, oh, Lord, I'll just be so faithful to you in prayer from now on. Lord, I'll come to church, whatever it needs to be. I'll love more. I'll do anything. Well, they said, increase our faith. By the way, you can't do any of those things without the Holy Spirit, right? And when is that going to be? Here, the third to Thursday or something in May? By the way, it doesn't come from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus supposedly rose into heaven. It's not going to come from that place, right? We'll read that in just a few minutes. So they say, well, that's it. If we're going to follow you, Lord, you're going to have to do something for us. Increase our faith. Then he says something that's very interesting. This is a little different than you might have heard it before. He says, so the Lord said, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and planted into the sea. Now, number one, who would ever want to do that? This is a difficult tree. Who cares about mulberry trees anyway? And why would I plant one in a sea? Does that make any sense? That's a difficult teaching. Say, Lord, excuse me, but no, I'm not doing this. And as he says, it will obey you. Now, the interesting thing that the Lord was getting at in this and what Luke was writing down, that a mustard seed takes time to grow. It takes time for it to grow into a full plant. There's a time sequence and a time variable that you need in your life. And it's an answer to what question? Increase our faith. So how does that happen? Instantly? No. It takes time. That's why the older saints are so precious in the eyes of God. So you're not discarded here. In fact, I don't know anybody that's here that's younger than 29. Look around. Yeah, but, you know, let me just make a sidetrack here. On last Sunday, I was teaching at the base, and I looked out on the congregation there. There were about 25 to 30 people, and almost none of them were over 29. And they were on fire for God. Isn't that good? Just like you are. But they need to increase their faith. It's almost, you know, you don't even have to ask God for that. He will do it. Be conformed into his image means that you're going to have his eyes to see. Not your own, but his eyes to see what's going on. And that's what why this teaching is so important in Luke, because you're going to see things through the Lord's eyes. And the Lord is not so apologetic, meaning, I'm sorry I have to say this, but he comes right out and says it. He doesn't couch it in terms like, my poor children, I'm sorry this is going to hurt you. But he just said, no, don't do this, do this, and take it or not. Well, you're old enough to take it, but it's still going to be hard teaching for you. Now, this one was always difficult for me, the next teaching that he addressed. Notice one, two, three, just keeps going. He doesn't like stop and say, by the way, the Lord still loves you. He just keeps going on. And if I were to counsel Luke in the elders' meeting, I'd say, Luke, come here a minute. You know, you need to listen to me. Soften your approach. God doesn't always soften his approach, does he? And here's one that's really hard, verse 7. And which of you, I mean, right after another, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, whatever he's doing, will say to him, he has come in from the field, come in at once and sit down and eat. But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for supper, my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? And the Lord says, I think not. Oh, that's a difficult teaching in today's Christian world. God is always so blessed when we bless him. No, I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things, just so you make sure you get this teaching, likewise, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. He doesn't add or subtract from that teaching. Whoa. You like that one? Go out and do it. You may be blessed or not. I like to get thanked. I like to get a reward. Our culture is based on rewards. I mean, kindergarten graduation. They get cap and gown sometimes. You know, it's like, wow, I never got that. When I got my master's degrees, I didn't even go to that ceremony. And it's like, that's just give me the piece of paper. That's it. Right? Well, the next one was hard for these Jewish boys to understand. In verse 11, he begins to talk about the 10 lepers that were cleansed. And again, this is like, what are you teaching? Now it happened when he went to Jerusalem. So this is something that actually happened, not just a parable. And he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, that was not unusual. Lepers usually hung out together to help each other because nobody else would associate with lepers. It was like if you had COVID, oh, sorry, you're in isolation now. You know, the monkey virus is coming, but the cure is for us to hold our eyes, our mouth, and our ears. Just a joke, sorry. So 10 lepers stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's a good prayer. So when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was, they went, and they were cleansed. Now, it doesn't really make a distinction here what's going on exactly, but we get the idea that they were all cleansed from leprosy. Is that right? So they're all healed. Well, there was one who was different. And this is what would be offensive to the Hebrew. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, that is the Lord Jesus, giving him thanks. And, by the way, he was a Samaritan. So one of the 10, not a Hebrew boy with leprosy, was already cleansed, but he came back and gave thanks to God. Jesus made note of that. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Where are they? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, that is the Samaritan, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, he was already well. So what is he really saying? The Samaritan was not a Hebrew. And at this time in Jesus' ministry, he hadn't gone out to the Gentiles yet. Or the Samaritans, for that matter. He will. Yeah. So that's true. That's exactly right. That this man was healed of all of the things that he needed healing in his life, not just leprosy, right? That's what made him different. When you come to the Lord and come back and give glory to God, then you're going to be healed. And that healing is going to be different than the nine. So now I'm going to be looking for that in the next healing service we have and say, which one is the one? It's going to give glory to God. Wow. Now, this is what I said in the beginning, is that people are always looking for where things are going to happen. Verse 20. The kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom. Where is it happening? Now, when he was asked by a Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, so it's when, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. Well, that's funny. It seems like I understood the kingdom of God by seeing what was going on around me. But it's something, Brian, it's revealed to you in the spirit, not in the natural. After it's revealed to you in the spirit, then you can see it in natural ways. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is not here or there, but it's within you. What kind of teaching is that? Wait a second, Lord. Are you kidding me? These guys weren't about to be filled with the Spirit yet. So how could they understand that? These are difficult teachings. Yet they did not desert the Lord, did not fall away, except for one, Judas. And that would come later. The most difficult teaching, one that most New Testament preachers will avoid, is the next few verses. But Jesus, I find, is never afraid to talk about judgment. I'm afraid to talk about judgment because I don't really fully understand it. I know it will happen, but I always want to make sure that when I'm preaching to those who are fragile, that they don't misconstrue what's going on. But the Lord just brings it right out there without any apologies or sorry, I have to say this. I wish it weren't true. There's other scriptures that the Lord does say that, right? The Lord says, I wish that all would be saved, but not this scripture. All right, verse 22, let's go for it. This is hard for me, by the way. It's not something I want to teach, but Jesus did. And he said to his disciples, so he just taught them all those difficult things that they're going to have to like understand later on. And he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Oh, great. That's a great testimony, great encouragement. Are you kidding? Then why are we following him? And they will say to you, look here, look there. Don't go after them or follow them. So you're going to want to be with the Lord. You're going to be looking for the return of the Lord. He's really talking about the second coming. Something that Martha knew all about, if you read that part in Luke. Martha knew very much. He said, you believe that Lazarus will come, will be raised from the dead. And she's, yeah, I know. You said that there's going to be a second coming. It'll be a resurrection. He's taught this before. But then he says to them something that's really strange. For as the lightning flashes out of one part under the heaven and shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now, we just found out through satellite observation that when lightning strikes in the middle of a storm, it doesn't just strike in the storm, but it follows the whole continent. It goes right up the East Coast, for example. The lightning just in sequence. So he knows he's the creator. He did that. But it's going to be like that. You won't understand it. It's going to be everywhere at once. What kind of teaching is this? Okay, I'm in. I'll bet on that one. So will the Son of Man be in his day. Okay, I want to be on that side. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That must have been sad for them. As it was in the days of Noah. It goes back to the Old Testament. I always get kind of afraid, sort of, when I talk about Old Testament judgment. But Jesus was not afraid. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. And get this, they did things just like nothing was going to happen. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day of Noah, the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. Whoa. It'll be like that. You awake now?
Yeah, Lord.
I'm listening. I guess I better pay attention on this teaching. They ate and they drank. Everything was going just like normal. Well, then he says, in case you didn't get that, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. So things were going on just like normal, like nothing's going to happen. I'll still invest in my 401k. No problem. I'll still put an addition on my house. No problem. I will still mow my lawn. No problem. Well, even though you do all those things, I think it's an idea that he's planting in your heart is there should be something that supersedes all of those things, the things that we do. And that thing is to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ and the little things that he asked us to do, like speak to one who is fragile, to bring them into the kingdom of God, like loving those that are unlovely. Like Dale used to say, he's bringing in all the broken wood and splinters and bent nails, just like he is today. And don't be afraid of them. I think I've said this before, but when the first time I visited a psychiatric hospital, and I was in charge of merging them into the regular hospital situations, I was afraid of psychiatric patients, especially when you go into the locked wards. You know, they lock them down. And I found out quickly that the nurses that were there didn't know each other. They worked in the same hospital because they were in a locked ward. So they went their parking lot to their locked ward day after day. And every once in a while, they would let some of these guys out on the lawn in the FDR VA hospital in Peekskill. They had a big parade area in the middle of the hospital. He built a beautiful hospital, FDR did, by the way. It was a great, great place. You should go visit it. But I was afraid of them, literally afraid of people who were mentally insane. Actually, I found them later on to be quite friendly. There's one, I think I've told you the story, but this one guy, he would constantly be going out in the parade field and he would lose his clothes somewhere. And I said, Joe, you're going to get a cold out here. Go back in your wards right over there. I'll take you. But I wasn't afraid of him anymore. There were some that would act out, some not. But when they were acting out, they really very rarely would act out on a person. They would act out on themselves. And I remember being in grand rounds when the physicians would examine all of the things that would happen in New York City, like somebody put his head under a bus or something and killed him. And it's the first thing they ask in grand rounds, was that one of our patients? Whoa. What sadness would fill my heart. People I was afraid of, I could reach out to. So can you. So can we. We're not all that frail. We're not all ready to be admitted to a mental hospital. But we all have our frailties, don't we? I do. So he said, but they ate and they drank, they planted, they built. But on that day, Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. Even so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Make matters worse, you're not going to know everything, what's going on. It says, in that day, he who is in the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Your laptop's down there, leave it there. You don't have your cell phone? Don't worry about it. And likely, yeah, right, Hank? And likewise, that one who is in the field, let him not turn back. You got work to do? I used to get really upset when Cheryl would say, it's dinner time and I'm right in the middle of a project. Well, too bad. He says, remember Lot's wife. She turned around and she turned into a pillar of salt. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. So there's never going to be a time when we should say, ah, what am I going to do? I need my cell phone. Or, you know, I can't go anywhere without my computer. Well, you know what? Maybe you should fast for a while from your cell phone and your computer. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. So you can lose your life in Christ, and you will find it. He will never take it away from you. Because he created you. Even before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you, the scripture says. Wow. I tell you that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. It's really talking about the resurrection, that the ascension is going up. And two women will be grinded together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. So, wow, is that a hard teaching or what? I mean, which one will I be? And they asked him a crazy question. After that teaching of judgment and the rapture, if that's what you want, how you want to interpret that, they asked him a crazy question. He says, they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" Weren't they listening? Don't look here, don't look there. That was the wrong question. But they were like so confused. It was like, where, what, how, what? Are you talking about? But primarily, they wanted to be in a safe place. Don't you? You want to be with the Lord, and that's a safe place. But where? Well, where can you be safe today? Safe place is a place of hope. Safe place is a place of peace, just like we were singing in our songs this morning. A safe place is a safe harbor, a place where a boat won't get wrecked in a storm. We can ride it out. That means things are going to get bad. I was reading this morning where one of the generals was addressing West Point cadets, and he said, there's a good chance that there'll be world war. Maybe not nuclear war, but there's a good chance that we're going to have world war. Or at least war in most of the world, however you want to say it. But it's like there's warring spirits out there. Do you feel that? Yeah. Where are there not warring spirits? In the company of God. In his peace. It's a safe harbor. Then he says this. This is the most important verse of the chapter. It says, where the body is, and where is the body? What is he talking about? The real church, the kingdom of God, where the people of God meet together. That's the body of Christ. We even talked about it. It will be known by her name. Where the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. Eagles is a great reference. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They're not going to be cowering, waiting for the storm to come over. There's going to be something new happening in your bones. They shall run, and they're not going to be weary. You're not going to be tired. They shall walk, doesn't matter how far, and they're not going to faint. Isn't that great? They'll renew their strength as the eagles. That reference is in Isaiah 40:31. In Luke chapter 19, we finished chapter 16 that we were on, I think, 17. It says, for the Son of Man, chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, that's he is an active participant in what's going on in the church. He is an active participant in what's going on in civilization. He is seeking whom he can save. So he isn't just gathering the fish out of the ocean and seeing and separating them out. He is seeing which ones he can save. Who will respond to him? Who will love him? who will allow him to love them? Some people say, I don't need love. I just need science. I don't need God. I just need science. Or I just will do what I see is right in my own eyes, my own judgment. Where you're going to be outside of the safe place when you do that. Where the eagles gather together is where you want to be. And that's the answer that Jesus was saying to them. You want to know how, what, where, and when? It is here. In the body of Christ. It's a wonderful place to be. A good place. So are you afraid? That's been fear into your heart these days and this hour. When you watch the news, maybe you don't watch it all the time, but you don't have to just glimpse it. And you say, oh, good grief, what is going on in this world? How can they be thinking that? Can we just turn back the hands of time to 1958? 57 even, before they had two headlamps on each side. 1957, they had one. I remember that year. I remember it well. I didn't think that there was ever going to be a world war, even though we were taught to hide under the desk when we heard the bomb shelter or the sirens. We were taught to hide under the desk. We actually practiced doing that. Like somehow that was going to stop the gamma radiation. Not happening. But I wasn't even afraid. I don't know. I didn't have any fear at all. Maybe I should have. But I wasn't. Well, neither should we be afraid today. God wants to erase that thing from us. We're afraid of the next virus that comes around. Don't be afraid of it. Now, I've taken all the vaccines that I could possibly take. Cheryl will tell you. When I took the last booster, I had two boosters for COVID, I came down with Guillain-Barré syndrome. I was in the hospital for 5 days. Wow. Now, I wasn't motivated by fear. I just wanted to be, you know, who I was. But I think it was maybe the second day that I was in the hospital, I realized this was really bad news. I said, why did they put me here? Well, Peter, they were afraid you couldn't breathe and they would have to put you on a ventilator because you weren't able to even catch your breath. Well, how long is this going to take? 5 days in the hospital, you may have to have more infusions later on. Well, how long is this thing going to last? Well, maybe even a year. Would you like that prognosis? No. But God, I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid. Because I stand in your midst, in the midst of the body, and I stand under the covering and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I refuse to be afraid of a virus. I refuse to be afraid of it. Yeah. Revelation 12:11, I've quoted this so many times. It's my last scripture. Because it talks about those who are living in the last days. It says, they overcame him. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. There is nothing that we have to be afraid of. And so, I am cautious because of the first scripture I read, not to make stumbling blocks that don't need to be there, but we do need to hear about the judgment of our Lord. There's a world out there that will be judged, and there are people that are lining themselves on either side of that judgment line, and we need to pray for them as we do on Friday nights. I don't know, it hasn't been a Friday night that haven't prayed for them in a while. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those pray for those who are offended by the church, literally offended by the church. Can you imagine? I thought it would just be the Muslims, but it's not. It's almost anyone can take offense. But Father, we pray today that you would go before us, that our righteousness would not be in our own eyes and what we do in the natural, but our righteousness would be under your authority. When you poured out your Holy Spirit upon the disciples, and they laid hands on all that they could possibly bring to the Lord, they still thought it was a long shot. Their faith needed still to be increased. And today the church is rising up. There's a new page in heaven. And the angels know it. And be assured that the enemy knows it too. There's a new page opening in heaven. The church to come to. The promises that were promised to it. That they would do greater works than even our Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. They would raise ones from the dead. They would bring things to pass that were impossible. And even as they prayed, maybe none prayed for the Apostle Paul, we can pray for those who are cynical and are the chief cynics, and they will come to the Lord. So we pray that this morning. We pray for the Nancy Pelosi's that are out there. We pray for them, that somehow you would cause their dreams in their sleep to torture them to the place that they would say, "What am I doing?" And they would understand that they were doing something totally, completely adverse to the idea of life that you created here on earth, which would be a blessing, not a curse. And so, Father, I ask that you would give us and make us a blessing to this earth in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen.